All right, let's look at Scripture. What a glorious, wonderful passage we have here. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the life and in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this tremendous book. Thank you for this passage that we have read this morning. Lord, I pray that in the moments to follow, that Spirit of God, that you would make the sense of it into each and every heart. Father, I pray that you would just reach into us and speak to us. Do whatever is needed. We pray for your comfort. We pray for your conviction. We pray for your illumination. Spirit of God, open our eyes to Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Please, go ahead and be seated. I love tender addresses. When people speak to other people and they use very kind words, and they say things that are heart-touching. Not all of us have a great ability in that, perhaps because we haven't practiced very much, but how wonderful this is when John is writing here under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says, my little children, how wondrous this is as he addressed these people and has some great desires for they and their lives. And his great desire here is that they sin not, that there not be sin within their lives. But he goes on and tells us here that there is ample provision for sin if it does occur in our lives. How wonderful that is, that you and I, though we're not to sin, we have the provision of God that's made available, that we have an advocate with the Father, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of this great book, a book that is dealing with, really I believe, primarily love. A book that is dealing with God's love and brotherly love. A tremendous book. And we notice here in chapter 1 that the emphasis is on walking in the light. And it's dealing with having fellowship with God. It is knowing God, having that fellowship with Him, walking in that light. Now, here's a marvelous thing. I talk to a lot of folks and I ask the question, are you saved? And they say, oh, yes, I'm saved. But they're not walking in the light. They have no fellowship with the Lord. Matter of fact, really, they are not really saved. They've had a particular spot in their life. They did something. They went through some sort of religious experience. But they really do not know Christ. They do not really have that relationship. They've not really been brought into the family. They've not been born into the family of God. But he's writing to people here who have. And once we come to God and ask Him to forgive us and allow Him to come into our lives with that wondrous love, now God can do something in our hearts that is absolutely wonderful. As chapter 1 speaks of walking in the light and having fellowship with God, I believe chapter 2, a great emphasis in these verses that we just read, is that it is emphasizing our walking in love. In other words, having fellowship with the family of God. How glorious that is. To be able not only to fellowship with God, but to fellowship with God's people. And how I enjoy that particular aspect. I want us to notice here, in this chapter, really two basic things. I want to take a great deal of time in talking about preparation for brotherly love. How do we prepare for it? How do we get ready for it? What is there that we need to do that we might have this love for our brethren? You know, too often we take off into things and we just don't prepare for it. We expect things to happen, but it doesn't always just happen. And there needs to be preparation. We're going to talk about that. And then secondly, I want to talk about, preach on what I believe is the power. We'll see this in the last couple of verses. The power of brotherly love. Believe it or not, a love for the brethren has a certain power in the lives of our brethren. And we'll see that as we get to verses number 10 and 11. But first of all, let's look here at preparation for brotherly love. In order to have brotherly love, we must first of all, of course, have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We must have that. My little children, what is he saying here? He's talking to those who are the children of God. He says, if any man sin, if we get out of fellowship with God, we have an advocate with the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a problem that you and I have, and that problem is simply this. With God the Father, that is, we are cut off from our fellowship because of sin. It cuts us off every time. It cuts off relationships between people. It cuts off relationships especially with God. And there's only one way to have that relationship restored with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose, or the purpose that He is writing this, is that we don't sin, but if we do sin, we have one who is an advocate. He's an advocate. I want us to notice three things about this term advocate this morning. And I want us to see some tremendous thoughts here. We have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have this. Even though we have sinned, He is still, first of all, our Father. Okay? He is still our Father. And even though we have sinned, we find something else, and that is the advocate is already there. So there's two things in place when you and I sin. One is, He's still our Father. That relationship is still there, though we may not be enjoying it. And secondly, there's a place or a way, I should say, to restore that relationship. And by the way, the problem is never us, or never God. It's always us. Now look at that word advocate. It's an interesting word. In the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the Greek, that particular word is paraclete. The word paraclete is translated in the book of John in chapter 16 as the comforter. I don't know about you, but that sheds tremendous light on what God is trying to teach you and I here. If any man sin, we have an advocate, we have a comforter with the Father. As the Holy Spirit is our comforter here on earth, Christ is our comforter in heaven. As He is bringing back that relationship with Him. It's a legal term, by the way, that is teaching you and I that we have one who is willing to patch this thing up. He's our advocate, the comforter, the one who pulls us alongside. And as He pulls us close alongside, He walks us back into the presence of our Father. What a beautiful picture we have here. So notice, first of all, as He's preparing us for brotherly love, there is something that must be true, and that is we must be in fellowship with the Father. In verse number 2, He says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, He can pull us back to the Father because that sin debt has already been paid. He is the mercy seat, if you please. He is the one who has paid the price. He's the one who has died for you. That's all involved in that term propitiation. He has taken sin's payment upon Him. And you and I can have our relationship, by the way, with the Father, maintained or reattained through the propitiation, sin's payment by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse number 3. And here be a problem that we often discover, and a reason so often that brotherly love is not enhanced. Notice what it says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Let me try to explain this more. And I believe there's a difference between the security of the believer and the assurance of the believer. Security of the believer is going to the Word of God, and such verses as Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I look at that verse and it secures my salvation in my calling upon Christ. I know I called. I know from Scripture I'm saved. That's my security. But there's also something else that I have observed in my experience, along with probably everybody in this room, and that is I don't always feel saved. I may have the security, I may know it up here, but boy, I tell you what, in my heart, I'm not sure about it. How many have ever prayed the second time, "Lord, if I didn't mean business, I sure do now"? The rest of you got broken arms, I know. Most of us have been there, probably some and many, many times. What has happened? We don't have the assurance. And that's what he's talking about here. Hereby we do know that we know Him. When? If we keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Now what's interesting here, it is talking about, I don't believe the Ten Commandments. I believe it's talking about His commandments. Talking about those things that the Lord Jesus Christ said to us. John 13:34 says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." God's command is that we would love each other as He loved us. As we discovered in Sunday school class a few moments ago, that is a sacrificial kind of love. It's sacrificial. It's taking it on the chin. It is seeking the best for the loved object, no matter what comes our direction. It's not about us. If we're walking with the Father, it's all about Him. And when we're in fellowship with Him, but if we're not, and we're getting ourselves constantly at odds, I should say, with others, we find ourselves in a situation often where we lose our assurance. Isn't most of our life really revolving around relationships? Yeah. And when we and I are in fellowship with God, walking close to Him, we find that our fellowship with others is in tremendous spot. And when that is taking place, I believe we have assurance. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He takes it another step. Notice verse number 4. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Verse number 4, I believe it said, "In disobedience," really is a proof we do not know Him. But our assurance is bolstered even more. As I come to verse number 5, our assurance is bolstered even more when we keep His Word. Now I want to differentiate this more between His commandments and His Word. Is everything in God's Word a commandment? No. I read Genesis chapter 1. There are commands in Genesis chapter 1 where God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. But we see information is given to us. We find out who our God is. We find the creative power of God.
We get to the Psalms, we find the tremendous mercy and grace of God that is shed upon us. Not everything in the Word of God is a command. Though the commandments are in the Word of God. This takes another step. I bet you, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. You love your daddy. Would you do about anything for him? I believe that. Yeah. Is he always commanding you? No. Are there things that you know that he likes that he's never told you you have to do? Have you done them? Yeah. Everybody in here could say this. For real love, it does something. There is something that takes place here that I believe God is trying to show us. We know that we have this wondrous thing with God when we keep His commandments. We have assurance, but there's something that grows and something that builds when we know that it's not told us to do it. We just want to because we know it would please Him. I read the illustration of a boy on the farm many years ago. We were talking about milking the cows and doing the chores and all those things. And every morning they get up. And as I recall, my father would get up out of bed about 4:30 in the morning. By 5 o'clock he would be down in the barn. He would be feeding the cattle and the hogs. And in those days, I mean, there was all this stuff. And we had cattle and hogs. We had sheep. We had chickens. He never fed the chickens. That was my mother's deal. And after he got them all fed, and of course the milk cows he'd bring in, they put them in the stanchions and their heads would be locked in place, and there their food was. It wasn't hard to get them in there because they knew where to eat. And then he would get out the old milk pail and he'd sit behind them. We generally had about 9 cows that we milked, or I should say he did. And he would sit down that little one-legged stool. Why they never made 2 or 3 legs on those things, I don't know. But his just had that one leg, you know. And I would think it was so that you would lean against old Betsy better, you know. And he would sit there and milk those cows. And after he was done, he'd carry those pails up to the house and dump them in the separator and turn that thing on and allow it to do all that it did, you know, so the cream and the milk was separated. How many remember real cream on your cereal in the mornings? Yeah. It's only in dreams nowadays. Yeah. And then about 6 o'clock, he'd come up to the house, 6:30, and Mom normally got up about 6 and began to cook breakfast. About 6:30, while she had me up, and we'd have breakfast on the table. And I mean, we had breakfast. That was in the days when people ate breakfast. She believed that was the most important meal of the day. Believe me, I had that preached in my head over and over and over again. No wife today, no mother today knows those truths. Because everybody gets the cereal bowl and, you know, gets your own, that sort of stuff. But that was our day. This little boy, he had certain chores that he was to do. He was to get up. He got to the age where he could go out and while his daddy was doing other things, while he would do this. On his way back home from school, he was to go into the chicken house and he was to get the eggs. And while he was getting the eggs and feeding the chickens once again, while daddy would be doing some other chores. And this particular day, he came back home, and he found out that his daddy was sick, not feeling very well. And so rather than gather the eggs, he went and began to do his father's chores so that his daddy wouldn't do them. Did he have to? No. This is what we're talking about. What's it do? It establishes that assurance in our hearts. That's what he's teaching us here. This is a relationship with God. It is knowing not only the security of the believer, but having that assurance within. How does it take place? We know what God wants us to do, but we also know what is the great desire of God. And we simply wish to please Him. When we wish to please Him, all of a sudden everything is all about God. It's no longer about us. And what takes place is we have greater assurance within our soul. All this is possible. Notice verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. All this is possible as we abide in Christ. And as we allow Him to abide in us. If you and I are going to walk in Christ, then He must do the walking. In other words, we are yielding ourselves to Him. It's not a matter of doing what I want to do. It's a matter of, Lord, what is it You want me to do? And yield myself to Him. Now the Lord says, brethren, verse number 7, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. I believe He's talking about the beginning of the ministry, especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. There is something that takes place in the life of an individual who is walking in Christ. How many would agree with me today that God is love? How many would agree with me that Jesus Christ is God and therefore Jesus Christ is love? If He truly has open invitation within our soul, do we not now have the love of Christ abiding in us? Is it not that self-sacrificing love? Is it not about the other individual and not about ourselves? All relationships between people are ruined because of our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Because we look at ourselves rather than Savior. But when He has that open reign in our soul, now He can love through us. It's the fullness of the Spirit. It's allowing Him to do what He wants to do. You see, as long as you and I are selfish in all of our thoughts and actions, as long as it's all about us, we're not concerned about God, we're not concerned about anything of that nature, life is going to be miserable, whether we're saved or lost. And it's got to be about Him. It's got to be about allowing Him to have that wonderful place within our lives. And I believe the deciding factor, that which really says to you and I, we are walking in the love of God, is when we have that tremendous brotherly love. It's not for some. It's for all. It's not selecting. For the love of God selected the entire world. For God so loved who? The world. So it's not only just for brethren, by the way, it's also for whom? Those who are lost. Now let me share this with you. I want you to notice here, as a result of all this, there is something wonderful that takes place, and that is brotherly love has a tremendous power in the lives of others. Notice verse 10. He that loveth his brother what? Abideth in light. Who's the light? God is the light. Amen? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is, notice these, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I used to think that was talking about there's no occasion of my stumbling. That's not what I'm referring to. There is none occasion. We are never a hindrance. Occasion of stumbling within us to our brother. When we're walking in the love of God, we're not bringing a stumbling block before a brother. This term is actually where we get the word scandalous. It is from the Greek word scandalon. And this word literally means that it is like a tree that has been bent over. It has been tied down. A noose has been placed out here with a piece of bait. And when an animal grabs that, it unties the noose and the sapling springs up and he's snared. When we are walking in love, we're not setting traps. We're not ensnaring others. We're not putting occasions of stumbling in their path. We're not a snare or a thing that becomes offensive to our brother. I read that and I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, give me that kind of love. On the other hand, verse number 11, but he that hateth his brother, what? Is in darkness. Not walking in light. Walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I'll tell you what, Christian, if there's hate in your heart for a brother, you are being misguided. Hear what I told you a while ago? Brother Wells, one of the finest men I've ever known in my life. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't think of him. He was like a father to me. I've never forgotten that story that I told you a while ago. Because in his life, in that moment, there was one individual that clouded his entire mind. And was leading him on a path of self-destruction. And in those moments, his confession to me was, I was not allowing the love of God, but the love of self to override. How important it is for you and I, as we start looking at our relationship with others, to understand it is a direct indication of our relationship with our Father. It's direct. There is no way around it. You say, but preacher, you just don't know how they treated me. Love of God. Self-sacrificial. It's not about me anymore, it's about Him. Big, big difference. It's allowing Him to live in me. You know what we do? We allow one or two people to control our lives when we walk around with bitterness and hatred. And when we allow one or two people to control our lives because of bitterness and hatred, it isn't too long that we will have an army of them out there. So you know we need practice? Forgiving people. So a preacher, they don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. But you don't understand, preacher, they deserve punishment. Yeah, I know. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Forgiveness is taking them off your hook, putting them on God's hook, and it's all over for you. It's up to Him. Whew. Do-do-do-do-do. Now I'm footloose and fancy free. Amen? Or we can bear it around and be ugly. It's our choice. Amen? This chapter is tremendous. We have an advocate with the Father. Thank the Lord we can go to Him. And He will restore our comfort with the Father. He's our paraclete. The Spirit of God is willing to come alongside and to help us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our advocate, is willing to come alongside and help us. As we put our focus back upon Him. We don't recognize this. But the little things we say, the little things we do, the little innuendos we have towards our brethren, all indicate our walk with God. We ought to listen to ourselves. Two big commands in the Bible. We're to love God. We're to love others. Boy, I tell you what. It is freeing. Yeah. Some of you might have joy for a change. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. And let go.